Morning.
Good to see you. Good to see some new faces and some we haven't seen in a while. I don't know why this tie clip, I can never keep it straight. Good to see you. I'm glad you have chosen to be here this morning. Good to see all of our regular members as well. Thank you so much for Dwayne for leading us to those songs and Mark reading the scripture with us, with leading us to the Lord's Supper and Roger for leading us to the scripture reading. That's where we're going to be today. If you want to turn to 1 Peter, we're going to spend some time there during this period as we look at some of what Peter wrote to us. We're going to deal mainly with those first three chapters that he has chosen to share. So if you want to hold a finger there, I want to go to another passage just to get us started this morning. As we think about our Christian walk and who we used to be and who we're striving to be now, I want to go to a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want to share with you what Paul wrote to the brethren at Corinth and the admonition and also the encouragement he gives them in this passage. As you may remember, Corinth was a church that had some struggles. There were brethren who had some different things going on. They were divided in ways they shouldn't be. There was division going on. There was also some sin problems and some pretty bad stuff, and Paul had to confront them pretty harshly in his writing. And when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he gives us a list beginning in verse 9, but I want you to notice how he introduces the list. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" So in other words, what Paul is saying to us is that you can't both be unrighteous and also a member of the kingdom. And he goes on, and like I said, he gives us a lengthy list. It's not all inclusive, but he gives us an example list of things that the Corinthians had dealt with. He said, "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." So he's just reiterating this idea of we can't both live in the world and try to live in the church. And then he begins verse 11 with these words. And he said, "Such were some of you." These were things that the Corinthians really had dealt with. These are sins and temptations that they knew very well. And some of them, most likely, were still struggling with these temptations, with these things going on in their life. But Paul says to the Corinthian brethren, as he's saying to us, that's who you used to be. That's how you used to be identified in how you lived your life. But that shouldn't be the case going forward. And then he gives three descriptors of what occurred in their submission to Christ and to the gospel. He said that you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Those are three interesting words, all with variant meanings behind them. And so Paul, I believe, is trying to give us a fuller picture of what's going on in our process of becoming a Christian and being refined and shaped into the image of Christ. He says, those were things you were, but now you've been washed. A reference to your baptism. If you're a Christian who's been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you've been washed. You've been cleansed. Acts 2:22-16, what was Ananias said to Paul? He says, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He said that those in Corinth had been washed. But not only that, they had been sanctified. Now, that's an interesting term. It's closely associated with the word we get holy from, hagios, in the Greek. And it's a word that denotes the idea that you've been set apart, that you have begun the process of becoming holy. Sanctification, set aside for a sacred purpose. And then he says, you've been justified. You've been freed from the sentence that you are, or the sentence of condemnation that you were formerly under. That's why in verse 11, the beginning, what does he say? And such were some of you. But you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. And so at baptism, that process of sanctification begins. If you're a faithful child of God. Because you then begin to shape your life into the image of Jesus Christ. And so that's why I want to go to our passage in 1 Peter. We're going to spend some time in 1 Peter this morning, looking at some of the reminders and encouragements and exhortations that Peter gives to us as followers of Jesus, and how we must be refined, must be shaped by the Word of God. I want you to go to verse 13 and read this text with me one more time. In verse 13, 1 Peter 1:13, Peter writes, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action." I underlined that word in my notes, or that phrase, preparing your mind for action. You know, I can't help but think about Daniel in Daniel chapter 1 after he's taken captivity. And he's put forward as someone chosen to take part in the king's service. And he's been given the opportunity to eat from the king's table, which unfortunately, as a Jew, had a lot of meats and things they could not eat. And so that's why Daniel says that he wanted an opportunity to eat only vegetables, that he didn't want to partake or defile himself with things God had forbidden. And the text tells us that before all that had occurred, before he was put in that situation, what had he done? He had prepared his mind not to defile himself. Here Peter says to us that as Christians, we need to begin by preparing our mind, by making it one of those things in our life that I will not defile myself. I will not give in to the temptation that I had battled with. And we know that's a battle going forward, and Peter knows that, doesn't he? He struggled with those things. But he says we need to prepare our minds for action. He goes on, being sober-minded or right-thinking, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to your former passions or to the passions of your former ignorance. Right? Don't be conformed to those things. Don't allow the world to continue to shape you. We're going to get into that in just a minute. I want you to think about the idea of being shaped by something. All of us in this room are in a state of becoming something. And there are forces at work in our lives, both internally in us and externally, that are shaping us into something. And so Peter says, don't be conformed to the world as in your former ignorance. You know, there are times that all of us are going to struggle with this idea. And there may, well, I know it. All of us at times are going to begin to be shaped by things we shouldn't be shaped by. But that doesn't mean we have to stay there. And I think that's Peter's point is stop that. Put aside those things that are shaping you into the image of the world and begin to be shaped in a different way. And he goes on to talk about that in 15. He says, but as he, Jesus, who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Notice how he keeps coming back to this idea of it's not just about how you think, but it's not just about your desire or your attitude, but it's about how you actually behave. And so he says, be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I've mentioned this before, but I am fascinated with blacksmiths, right? It's an amazing thing to see what they do. I've mentioned it in the past. There's a show called Forged by Fire that's very interesting to me. These guys are given these all kinds of different kinds of metals, and their task is to take maybe an old, rusty wrench and turn that into something like a sword or a tool of some sort that's useful. And so they take this old, rusty piece, chunk of metal, and they begin to shape it and to mold it. And one of the things you know that in that process, one of the things that makes it so difficult is not just the heat you have to endure, not just the effort of shaping, but it is maintaining that metal so that you don't get things in the metal like cracks. I've seen guys on there labor intensely and get to the end to only find out there's a crack in there, and that crack has destroyed all their work. So it's important that they begin by getting rid of the things in there that can cause defects, to be careful with the metal, that how they work it, that they're doing it in the proper way to prevent those kind of things from happening later on. Well, the reality is that you and I are being shaped. Now, truly and honestly, God wants to shape you. God wants to give you His form, to shape you in His image. But here's the thing is, you've got to allow Him to do it. He won't do it outside of your will, outside of my will to allow it to occur. So if I remain self-willed, where I am going to continue to hold on to my own motivations about what I want, I'm never going to be something God can work with. That submission, that humble submission to God, has to take place. And so in that frame of thinking, you know, how should you and I be refined or shaped into the image of Christ? I want to give you a few suggestions from Peter's writing that I think stand out. I think about this idea of seeking purity in my motives. Go, if you will, to 1 Peter 1:22. I want you to notice what Peter writes here. Having purified, this is what God did to our baptism through the blood of Jesus, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Do you notice the thing? Do you see the thing that God's purification process is contingent on? It was by your obedience that was able to occur. Until you submit to God, He can't work with you. You've got to be willing to submit to Him fully and wholly. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth from a sincere brotherly love, love one another, notice this, earnestly from a pure heart. Before we can move forward, you and I have got to get our motives in line with Jesus. Because if you don't get your motives in line, we're going to be like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Why were they judged? Why were they condemned in judgment by God? It was because their motives were askew. They were not what God wanted them to be. Acts chapter 8, when we go to Simon the sorcerer, why does Peter later in that text condemn him? He says, When Simon goes to him to ask for the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he may give it to someone else, what does he say? What is Peter's response? He said, you have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. His motives have become corrupted. Our motives have to be purified. And that means that you and I must examine who we are. Go to Philippians chapter 2. I want you to notice what Paul writes to the Philippian church. Philippians 2 and verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, how? By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You see what he's talking about there through that whole text is he's hitting at what motivates you. What motivates your life? What motivates your actions? What motivates your words? Before you can really change anything about yourself, you've got to first look at why you're doing what you're doing. What drives you? What motivates you to do that? What motivated you to be here today? I hope that you're motivated here to serve Christ. But even if you're not, don't go away. I hope to convince you to change that motivation. To humbly submit to God and say, God, I'm letting you take over. Mold me, shape me, teach me what I should be. It has to begin with that spirit of humility to say, I cannot do it on my own. Let me stop self-seeking and seek after you. How can Christ refine us and shape us into his image? It first begins by purity of motive. Secondly, we must seek purity in our speech. I'm just following what Peter has to say. Let's just go on into chapter 2. He's going to speak to all these things, and we'll just let him teach us, right? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. What does he say? He said, so, with all of this in mind that I've said in chapter 1, so, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Do you notice even there, he goes back to your motives. If you've tasted that the Lord is good, again, it goes back to how you're motivated. But he says we need to clean up how we talk. Some of us, I know, come from rough backgrounds, and you may have heard all your life filthy, coarse language. More than that, you may have been raised in an environment or have been acclimated to an environment where people, it's not just about the cursing and the things that come out of your mouth, but it's the way it comes out. And I understand that. You know what? God understands that too, but that's not an excuse to stay that way. It may be a struggle for you to clean it up. God understands that. But what he doesn't understand is when you refuse to change. And it may take you a lifetime to get over some of those things, but you've got to struggle. You've got to give him the shaping tool to shape your tongue, to change how you talk to him, how you talk to others. Mark 7, we won't read this whole text, but if you go to Mark 7, 14, and finally, I just want to note a couple of things of what Jesus is saying. The discussion has come up about what you're eating. And Jesus lets them know that they've got this all wrong. That what the apostles were doing by eating some grain, that wasn't evil. And he gets to the real heart of the matter. It's not about what you're eating. but it's about what's coming out of you, what you're producing. Notice verse 16. The end of that verse, he says, we'll just read the whole thing. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But notice this, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Drop down to verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Why? Verse 21, this is the key verse, right? For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from where? From within the heart. And they are what defile us. Can I be defiled by the way I talk? Absolutely. Can my soul be at risk by the way I talk? Absolutely. In Ephesians 5 and verse 4, Paul, again writing in this text, he says, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. He's saying there needs to be a change that goes on. Was there crude joking in the first century? Did men sit around and talk and make crude jokes? Absolutely. But Jesus says that's not the way a Christian ought to live. We're not to participate in those things. We're to put those things out of us. We're to strive for something higher. Put those things away. James says something interesting in James 3 and verse 2 in a lengthy discussion of the tongue. In James 3 and verse 2, he says, for we all stumble in many ways. I mean, there's a reality to it, right? We've got struggles. There's not a person in this room who's got it all together. I guarantee you. They may look like it. They don't. But that doesn't mean we let that be an excuse for continuing. He says, for we all stumble many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. He's talking about the power of influence that words have over our lives. We must get a control of what we're saying, how we're saying it, the kind of things that come forth from us. We must seek purity in our speech and how we talk. Number three, we must seek purity in our integrity. This one really covers a lot, but I want to introduce this. See how Peter introduces it in chapter 2 and verse 9. So just go in our text just a little bit down, and you see there he's extolling what it means to be a Christian. Notice what he says, verse 9, but you, those in this room this morning who are Christians, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. God bought you. You are his. He's written his name on your heart, on your mind. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, you weren't God's people. If you're not a Christian, you're not God's people. Christians are those who've submitted to him in obedience. Those who've chosen to take on his name, have chosen to take on the task of seeking purity in their life. But now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received it. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, notice this, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your what? Your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You know, there's a temptation for us, isn't there? when we're at work, when we're at school, when we're there and our coworkers are getting involved into something, it's such a temptation to get involved in what they're doing. I remember working in the secular world for a little bit, and my coworkers lived very differently than I was trying to live. Every day after work, they were going out to the bar. I got asked many times to do that. You know what the temptation is? Because everybody's doing it. That pull on you is strong, isn't it? To fit in, to be like them. But Peter says, don't do that. Keep your behavior honorable. That's when Christianity really comes into play in our life, when it's hard. When we've got to set the contrast. Not in an arrogant, I'm better than you way. That's not what we're trying to be. We're trying to say, Jesus changed me. He washed me. He's refining me. Let me show you how he can do that in your life. Don't give in. Keep your integrity. When at work, the numbers aren't working out the way we want them to, and we're not being as good as we think we should be at getting the job done, and we're a little worried. It may be at times tempting for us to fudge the numbers, to change a little bit here or there, just to make ourselves look a little better. Peter says, don't do that. Keep your integrity. Keep your integrity as a Christian. If you go on in the same text, go down to verse 13, we'll just keep reading here. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors, as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good we should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. As children of God, it's incumbent on us that we live to a higher standard in our lives. Don't get down into the muck and the mire of the world. Don't live like they do. And he gives an interesting illustration here, and I want to talk about it for a minute and explain it. But let's go to verse 18. He gives us a practical example for the first century. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Did you catch that? Did you hear what he just said? He says, as Christians, you may have to suffer unjustly. That is not the American way, is it? We don't like to suffer. And to think we could suffer unjustly, what a tyranny is that? Peter says, we remain who we are even when we suffer unjustly. For what credit is it, verse 20, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you may follow in his steps. Are there times as a Christian I'm not going to be able to do some things other people do? Are there times when I may have to suffer what others don't have to suffer? Absolutely. Now, let me just say that he's not justifying slavery. And on top of that, that's not the kind of slavery that we're talking about that happened in America. This is a different kind. This is indentured servitude, where you owed somebody a debt, and to pay that off, you'd go and work for them. And then, hey, what happened in those circumstances is sometimes those servants, those slaves, they had unjust masters who treated them terribly. Peter says, that's not a reason for us to cause a rebellion. Now again, this is different than what we're talking about in slavery that occurred a couple centuries ago. This is a different subject. But he is getting at the attitude of the Christian. Again, it's about what motivates us. He implores us to keep our integrity even when it's very hard to do that. We must seek purity in our integrity, in our speech, and in our motives. We must seek purity in our marriages. This is a broader topic, but I wasn't quite sure how to label it. But I think that covers kind of what we're talking about. Let's go on in the text here. Go over into chapter 3. Let's see. Yeah, chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4. Notice as he continues, he says, do not let your adorning be external. Talking to women. The braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious which is in God's sight very precious. He says, don't let who you are be summed up in how you look. Don't let it be your value be what you're trying to appeal to physically. What do we know about physical things? Number one, we're not all made alike, are we? We're not. We're shaped differently. We look differently. We have different physical attributes. We also know that as we grow, what happens? Things change. There are effects of gravity on the body, of time and effort on the joints, on the ligaments. Those things have a way of changing us. And if we are in a pursuit, like Hollywood does, for maintaining youthful beauty, that is an unending task that will not leave you satisfied, I promise you. If you make your worth about what you look like, you will never be happy. And you will never serve God in that. God knows exactly how He made you. And He knows that what's really precious about a person, what is really valuable, is who's on the inside. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, what does he say? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. That word modesty. We need to think about what we're posting online, what we're wearing around town, what we're wearing to school and to work and out socially. Is what I'm wearing something that is seeking after the kind of motivations that are impure? Am I seeking a man's, if I'm a lady, am I seeking after a man's attention in the wrong way? If you have to find a man by dressing the way some people dress, you're not looking for the right kind of man in your life. You're not looking for a godly man. And you're putting men at risk of temptation by the way you dress, if that's what motivates you. Peter says, don't worry about the external. Work on the internal. Make yourself into the kind of God-fearing, Christ-loving, church-supporting person that any good moral man, Christian man, ought to be proud to be married to. We ought to think about those things in how we decide to, what we decide to pull out of the closet, how we decide to walk around and what we decide to post online. Those ought to motivate us. We need to seek purity, ladies. Men, we need to seek purity. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, he goes on to say, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Notice this. Husbands, really pay attention. This is generally for all men, but specifically husbands. Listen to this. That your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, how you treat your wife, what you say to her, how you say it, what you do to her, it does affect your spiritual well-being. And if we're not being the kind of husband we need to be, it will hinder our spiritual relationship with God. How much clearer can Peter make it? There is a responsibility given to men to lead in the home, to be spiritually seeking and nurturing to their spouses, to the women in their lives. If you go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul has a lot to write to men and also to women here, but I want to specifically look this time at men. But notice what he says. And then verse 3, he's talking in general to all the members of the Ephesian church, but notice what he says, but sexually immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper for the saints. It shouldn't even be thought of among the brothers that you are sexually immoral, seeking impurity. He goes on in verse 5, he says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Guys, we need to think about what we're looking at, what we're seeking after. You know, the internet has been around for a little while now. I'm amazed to think my children, and even those older than them, have never known what life was like without a cell phone. Instant information. It's amazing how quickly we can send a message to someone else on the other side of the globe. How quickly we can get to information online. There's a lot of value in that. But it also has opened up doors into people's hearts and minds with evil things. Unfortunately, the temptation is out there for individuals to seek after things that they should not see, to see into windows, into lives they should not see, to be seeking after impure and immoral things. We need to consider what we're looking at and what we're seeking after online. Are you seeking after things that are profitable for the soul? Are you seeking after things that are sexually gratifying? We need to consider what we're doing, what we're allowing into our lives. He goes on later in Ephesians 5, and he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And he doesn't just say that, but he gives us a standard of love, doesn't he? As Christ loved the church. Now, think about this for a minute. What if Christ love the church like you love your wife and your family? Does that make some of us kind of nervous? But that's what he's calling us to do. Love your wives. I heard someone say this a long time ago, and it stuck with me, and I may have mentioned it before, so I apologize if you've heard it before, but it's only because it means a lot to me. We were doing a retreat and talking to the boys, and And the guy talking said this, and it really stuck with me. He said, you have to think about it this way. Anytime you steal a view of a woman who's not your wife, you're stealing something from her future husband, and you're stealing something from your future wife that you cannot change. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you go to. Be careful, little ears, what you hear, because those will corrupt you. We need to be careful with our eyes, with our tongues. We must seek purity in our motives, in our speech, in our integrity, and in our marriages. And we must seek purity in our love for others, just real quickly as we close it out here. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, what does he say? Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. He sums it up pretty well, doesn't he? Verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Seek after love. We must purify ourselves in love. It's very easy to love those who love us. It's a very different thing to love those who do not love us and maybe even hate us. Paul said to the Romans that vengeance belongs to God, that our response ought to be to repay no one evil for evil. That's who we should be as Christians. He goes on in 1 Peter chapter 3, 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. We must seek after purity in our motives, in our speech, our integrity, in our marriages, and in our love. Our love for the brotherhood, our love for those who are lost, our love for all. That we speak the truth in love, Paul writes to the Ephesians. You know, if you're getting people on your case about saying something that's mean, you deserve that. As Christians, just having the truth does not give us license to say it any old way we want to. Peter calls it out, doesn't he? He says, say the truth in love. Do it with respect. We need to teach the lost, and we need to get the truth to them. And we need to try to do that in a way they're ready to listen and can hear and be attentive to. We need to consider what kind of messages we're putting out to others online and in person. What kind of things would they say about us if they were to take time to peruse our Facebook page or Instagram or whatever it is? How would people sum up how I talk? What kind of conversation do I get involved in? Is it something that lifts God up? Or would it be something that tears down the work of the church? We must seek after purity in our love for others. We must seek after purity in our soul, number one. There's one way to get to God. There's one way to have your soul purified. I want you to notice here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, as he goes on to say to us that baptism, which now, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body. It's not about taking a bath, right? But as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We seek after purity of our soul through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's what purifies us and allows us to stand before God as someone who has been purified, who's been made holy, who's been sanctified. Remember those three words? You have been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. In Christ, I can seek after salvation. I can have God's forgiveness, but only through Him. This morning, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't been washed in the blood of Jesus, I want to implore you to make that right this morning. If we can help you in obeying the gospel, we invite you, encourage you to come forward. If you're a Christian who, yeah, you've obeyed the gospel, but you're not really living like Christ lived. You've become self-seeking, self-motivated. But you see the error of that way and you want to make a change this morning, we can help you. We'd love to be a part of that. If we can pray with you, for you, if we can encourage you in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.